Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 17. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now these verses, as we're going along here in chapter 5 again, are talking about people that belong to Him, that are in the body of Christ. As He said, we are children of light. And it's part of our walk and walking as children of light. He's describing what it is like. And this verse 17, I think, is important. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's why I've called this the will of the Lord. Because one of the mysteries, so-called, that as a new believer in Christ, that I recall people talking about, was trying to understand the will of God. And we were always encouraged, well, make sure you are in the will of God. So I think that it's important that a believer understands the will of God. And this is what he says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And along with that, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And boy, the messages I heard about that, about being filled with the Spirit. And then giving thanks and submitting. And we're going to, we'll stop there where he says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God before we talk about husbands and wives. But those are the things that I want to look at in terms of our walking as children of light, understanding the will of God and being filled with the Spirit. Understanding what that even means, and giving thanks, and then submitting. Now, first of all, understanding the will of God, or the will of the Lord. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there, I think he's giving us instructions how to prove the will of God. When he says, don't be conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's going to prove the will of God. And what I've come to find out is, as a believer in Christ and having my mind transformed by the Scriptures, I'm in the will of God. And I've learned that the will of God is not some mysterious thing. As a young believer, I think that we were all, you know, having the idea that the will of God was out there in the bushes somewhere. You got to go out and find it. And we were constantly wondering, well, how do I know if this is the will of God? Well, you have to pray about it. Well, I've prayed about it. How do I know that it's the will of God? Well, you see, you've got to wait for this and wait for that. And all of these different signs that were indicators about the will of God. And all the Scripture says, well, just submit yourself to Him. And don't be conformed to the world and be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, the Scriptures are going to change your thinking, and you will prove what is the will of God, good and perfect, acceptable will of God. You'll be in the will of God. It's not something that God is dangling out there, daring you to find it. And I never stopped to think in those days, well, you know, that sounds really cruel. That God expects you to be in His will, but His will is out there, and He's expecting you to try to find it so you can be in it? What, you know, what kind of a God is that? Why would he do that? And I have learned that he doesn't. And the problem, I think, is that there are just so few scriptures that just specifically say, this is the will of God. Now, I want to look at some. Look back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ did what he did, to deliver us. It was the will of God that he went to the cross and died for our sins, and now we have been delivered, he says, from this present evil world. So that's all according to the will of God. He did this. He chose to do this. It was his plan. It wasn't accidental. It was planned out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, rather chapter 4, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God. Now, there's one of those statements. So I know when it says that, I've got to pay attention. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, we've talked about fornication, that's something that he says, that if someone guilty of fornication, they've sinned against their own body. And there's something about this fornication. And here he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There's no question there. And I found that in all of the statements about all of these different things, this is the one time he said, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. There's something going on there. And he's saying, you abstain from this. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18, he gives us another, this is the will of God statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Someone says, well, I'm looking for the will of God. You can say, well, you know, here's a verse that says this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. And I appreciate the fact that it doesn't say for everything give thanks. I don't have to give thanks for everything. He says in everything give thanks. And the only way that I can know that I can give thanks in everything is knowing I'm in Christ. I'm in Him. I've not been removed. And in spite of the situation around me, I still can give thanks. Not for the situation, but I can give thanks. In fact, thank you, God, I'm in Christ. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that I have hope of eternal life. And that's the will of God, to give thanks in everything. Now, he also said back in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, first I'm going to talk about wine. Be not drunk with wine. Because he seems to be making a comparison here to someone being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And I say that because those two things are in that verse, but the question always comes up about wine. Well, isn't it okay to drink wine? And I don't think that the Scripture ever entertains that question, whether or not it's okay. what's being talked about here is an excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's just a statement that is made. And, you know, I think we talked about this verse before back in Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, see, he's not saying, yes, it's okay, it's not okay. He's not establishing that at all. Because as we pointed out before, Romans chapter 14 is talking about liberty or freedom that we have. And what he really is emphasizing is the liberty that we have to not do the things that we have liberty to do. That is true liberty. And he said that he says it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything. If it's something that's going to cause some believer to stumble, he says it's good not to do. If they think it's wrong, then it's wrong for you to say, well, I have liberty to do it, and then cause them to be offended because of what you're doing. Because he's saying you have the freedom to not do it. To not offend someone else. And this was, I know I talked about this before, and I can recall someone saying, well, you know, I have liberty to do something, and if someone else, some other believer doesn't like it, then that's their problem. No, it's not. It's your problem. Yeah, they might be the weaker one. They might be the weaker believer, not enjoying the same liberties that you have, but you as the stronger one, you're the one that looks and says, well, I'm not going to do something that's going to cause them to be offended, cause them to stumble. They're going to have to learn about this liberty and freedom that they have in Christ. And the way to do it is not to try to force them to do something against their own conscience that they think is wrong. And I think that that's when Paul, when he said there in Romans 14:22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He says, you have it, that's between you and God. If you want to do that, whatever it might be, then fine. And some always come back and say, well, you know, the Scripture says all things are lawful. Well, yeah, it says that. It says it twice. And in one place it says, but all things are not expedient. Or all things edify not. And the emphasis always was on, is it something that's going to edify somebody? And I think when you look at this passage in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, that's not going to be edifying to somebody. And in fact, when you go to the Old Testament and you look at passages there about wine, when God is talking about the priest, they were not to drink wine when they were serving. Why? Because he wanted their mind to be clear. They were not to be under the influence of anything that would affect their judgment in some way. And so I think it's the same way with us. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Don't be controlled by something else. Especially when we're talking about relationships within the body of Christ and understanding what the will of the Lord is, you know, your understanding can be affected by something like that. And the other thing, in the days in which we live, we see so much, I would call it a distraction. You ever notice the commercials for alcoholic drinks? And years ago, you know, I remember commercials on television for cigarettes. Well, they banned that. But boy, the commercials for the alcohol, and I'm thinking, now wait a minute. I don't think someone smoking a cigarette has ever been so impaired that it causes them to have an accident when they're driving, but the alcohol will impair their judgment. I think something's, you know, and I'm certainly not in favor of smoking. I don't think it's, you know, a good habit, but it's, you know, I just wonder about these things, things that affect your judgment or don't. And I think that's why he says this in 1 Timothy, and this has been pointed out. I don't have an answer for this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 3. He's giving the qualifications of a bishop. 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, nor not greedy of filthy lucre. Not given to wine. Not given. And then in verse 8, when he's talking about deacons, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. I thought, well, now isn't that interesting? Because it looks like that the bishops can have some wine and the deacons not to have the wine to bishops, and the deacons will make sure it's just not much. You know, watch the amount. I don't have an answer to that. I don't understand that. In chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Wow. There's another good one that it's almost like he's giving a medicinal prescription. Because he's talking about, he had just said, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. And then the verse after that, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. It's almost like he's under a tremendous amount of stress. And you know, stress and worry can affect you physically. I don't know if you know that, but I know that. It can affect you physically. And it's almost like Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, here's something you can do to help with that stress. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Like he's giving a medicinal remedy. And there are some countries, when I was with Dan Gross in the Philippines especially, the rule was don't drink the water. And even if you have a drink that has ice cubes in it, stay away from that because the ice cubes were made from their water. Only drink something that was sealed. You had to open the cap. And you either had bottled water or a Coke or something that was sealed in a bottle. So we know that when it says drink no longer water, that certainly water can be a problem for someone. And in some other cultures, they don't drink water. They might drink alcoholic beverages. And we look at that and say, well, you know, that's offensive to me. But again, you know, what are the answers to all this? I don't know. I don't know the answer. I'm not going out on the crusade and saying, now look, you can't be a Christian and drink. There are those that might say, well, you can't be a Christian and smoke. And you know, church parking lots have a higher concentration of cigarette butts than a lot of other parking lots. Because they all just can't wait to get out so they can light up their ass. It's just interesting that we somehow associate salvation and walking in Christ based upon act we see a person, and we can't do that. So to me, the principle always is, he says, be not drunk with wine, and is excess. Be controlled by something. Don't control by it. I mean, it can be food. Food somehow have a magic hold on something. And you find yourself giving in something. It could be anything. I think this is the point. And when he compared the Spirit, what are you going to be controlled? Controlled by what are you controlled by the Spirit? And again, when he relationships being a children of light and being in the body of Christ, this is what's going to affect that. It says, filled the Spirit. And speaking to yourselves and his spiritual song, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's being heard. That's being controlled by Spirit. That speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, remembering these things. And I think that's the point in Romans about your mind transformed, and when he speaks of the doing of your mind. Things are being there, and if we do these things in situations, we want some joy, we want some help, and these things come back, their psalms, hymns, songs, be there in spite of the situation I find myself in. This is what I think would many of them that we do. Have you ever been in a nation and the words of a hymn to your mind? Which thought of some of the newer works that today, and there's one I still am trying to figure out. These are the days of Elijah, and I'm still trying to figure out what in the world does that mean? How does that help me? How does that help me in my situation? But you can think of another hymn, the one, It Is Well With My Soul. And wow, that's going to be encouraging. And that's because I have planted things into my mind. So that when times get tough, those are the things that come out. And here, making that contrast, don't be drunk with wine. If that's all I'm planting into my mind, there's not going to be anything come out that's going to be necessary in a time when I really need it. The parallel passage to this, and the parallel book to Ephesians, is Colossians. If you look in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And see how the next verse he starts talking about wives. We're the same subject matter from Ephesians chapter 5. Here in Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Spirit, and follows that with the same results. And so to me, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of Christ. Those two things are equal, I think, and that's why if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to be filled with the Word, I'm going to concentrate on the Word, and so then these things are going to come back. Those are the things that will come back to my memory when I need them. And so then going on is when he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said the same thing in Colossians. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. That whatever I do, and here he says, giving thanks always. Always. And again, I'm not going to be so thankful for all the things that I encounter, but I'm thankful for Him. For what He has done for me. And that is enough that would cause us to give thanks. In a couple other verses here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And we talked about this before, that Paul is always giving thanks for these people that he's writing to. And I'm sure that in his mind it's a long list, and I think that's why he says, making mention of you in our prayers. Oh, how often as a young believer I would hear people talk about prayer, and they say, oh, your knees should just be so worn out from being on your knees in prayer for hours. And how those spiritual warriors were those people that prayed for hours every morning. And I look at Paul and I say, making mention of you, making mention is a short little thing. Because I don't have to rattle off this list to God, because I'm sure that He knows it all. And if I'm just making mention, you know, that's there. And to make mention of something is something that's important to me. I don't have to prove my case to God. I don't have to prove to Him that I'm serious. And here He's saying, I'm giving thanks, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. In we saw the verse in chapter 5 where He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. He said, we're bound to thank God always for you. We're thanking God for you. We're giving thanks. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, He said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And there He doesn't really say anything about, and God's going to answer your prayer, or God's going to do this or do that. He just says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Again, often prayers and prayer requests are nothing more than a big list that someone makes, and we try to prove our case to God. I think the Scripture is just saying, yeah, continue in prayer. And He's the one who said, pray without ceasing. But here it's attached to watching with thanksgiving. Watch with thanksgiving. Be thankful. That's what makes the difference, I think. And then He said, back in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission. Oh, that's a word that we don't like. And the feminists came along and said, don't you talk to us about submitting. And submit almost became a dirty word. So I look up the word submit, again, in just the English dictionary, because I think I know what it means, but I want to see a definition. Well, here was a definition. To acquiesce, which is a nice word, to acquiesce to the authority of another. Wow. Isn't that what we do when we go to work? You work for an employer. What is that? But you acquiesce to their authority. They know best. They want you to do thus and so. You might think, no, I wouldn't do it that way. They're saying, no, this is the way I want you to do it. And what do? You do it. Why? Because they're in authority. Another definition, to surrender, to yield one's person to the power of another. Well, that's good. So submit is not such a bad word, and it doesn't mean that you're giving up something of you. It just means you recognize the line of authority. You recognize how it works, and you're giving yourself to that and allowing them to have that authority. Now, there are two verses I want to close with. Now, these are very interesting. The first one is in Romans chapter 12. Verse 10, which what we're talking about here, when you're submitting, you are preferring someone else over you, in place of you. Keep your finger there and go to 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. Now, look at the verse in Romans. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, I talk to my Bible class about this verse a lot. Because when you have students, and these are ninth graders, they do not want to prefer one another. They don't want to prefer someone. And I said, you know, the best place to do this is at lunch. Let someone go in front of you in the line. Or if that's the last bag of chips or the last cookie or whatever, let them have it, preferring them. And he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And we sort of don't like that. And I think I told you before that often someone will say, well, does anyone want that worse than I do? So it's the last cookie. If we prefer one another, it means we're going to give them the opportunity to take it. And you don't make a big announcement, well, I'm just going to prefer you and let you have it. I'm going to do my duty. Because one time we were doing this a few years ago, and it was at lunchtime, and I was telling them to do this, and someone from the other side of the room said, Mr. Greenwood, did you see what I just did? I just prefer them. I let them go first. So, that's not the way this works. That's not the way it works. Now, keep your finger there in Romans. Look at 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. I thought, wow, that's just fascinating. And here's where you have to understand context. Because only the context can tell you what he's talking about. When he says in Romans, you're to prefer one another, he's talking about honoring someone else and letting them go first. But here when he says that without preferring one before another, he's talking, and he ends by saying doing nothing by partiality, not being prejudiced, not being biased. But I thought that was interesting, that these two things, these are the two ways that we are going to submit. We're going to give honor and recognize the line of authority with someone else, but we're going to do it without partiality. We're not going to have a bias towards someone. And I think all of this, and when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, all of this is about walking as children of light. This is how we walk in Christ. So we can know His will. We're in His will. It's not a guessing game to try to figure out. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to understand His will. And I think that to be in the Word is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Because it's that Word, just like His Spirit, that's going to control us. And then we're to give thanks. And in giving thanks, submitting. Now, next time, in a couple weeks, we'll look at husbands and wives. And again, let me say that in Ephesians chapter 5, he's not just developing a list of do's and don'ts. I think it's more of giving a description of who we are as children of light, who we are as members of the body of Christ, and this is what we are to look like when we're in the world. Let's pray.